I was reading a book this week that said happiness is the pursuit of purpose in our lives. Happiness is what? The pursuit of purpose in our lives. Let's pray and we'll talk about this. Father in heaven, bless us today as we talk about individual collective purpose in Christ's name. Amen. So happiness is a pursuit of purpose in our lives. If we've lived with moral purpose, even death becomes less painful. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar asked those three that would not bow down to his statue, said, you know, who's going to deliver you? You know, don't you know I can throw you in? He says, look, we know our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not worship your idol which you've set up, right? In other words, we have a higher purpose, and even dying will not take us away from that purpose. They had this collective sense of purpose. And this is what kind of, you know, led them forward. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He had a purpose. Viktor Frankl, who's a guy that went through the Holocaust a long time ago, said, woe to him who saw no more sense in his life, no aim, no purpose, and therefore no point in carrying on. Here he is in the concentration camp, and he was watching people die all around him. And he said the reason that what killed them was not the guards, not the cruelty, but they ended up not having any more purpose. So no purpose, therefore no point of carrying on. He was soon lost. We had to learn ourselves, and furthermore, we had to teach despairing man that it did not really matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected from us. What was our purpose? And so he began writing. He goes, my purpose in this concentration camp is to tell people how to get through concentration camps with purpose. My purpose is to use everything that happens to write about how keeping my meaning central is the central thing. So he wrote a very fascinating book. According to a 14-year longitudinal study from the University of Charlton in Canada, those reporting strong purpose in life at the onset of the study were 15% more likely to be alive at the end of the study than those that did not. And this statistics held true for every single age group. So this whole idea of having a sense of purpose. Why am I taking this chemistry class? Why am I taking this biology class? Why am I taking this mathematics class? How does it relate to healing a hurting world? How does it relate to leading someone to eternal life? How are all those things related, right? This last Sabbath, we had a guy who was a nuclear physicist, and did he find a way to share science in a purposeful way? Maybe not an understandable way, but a purposeful way. I think it was understandable as well. I mean, I asked my son James, he's the youngest child there, I said, what do you think happened? He goes, I don't know, the guy was very confusing to me. I said, well, what do you think bottom line was? Ah, the rocks, they were created instantly. There's some kind of balloons or little polonium things in them. And that just shows that they're created instantly. That's it. I mean, that's a big message. But I don't know all the stuff he said. I don't know. How many think that's good enough? That's basically it. I'm like, man, you could have given that talk a lot quicker than he did. But he liked it. Sense of meaning, sense of purpose, right? I was looking at a post from one of my friends who's dying of stage 4 cancer. Well, hoping not to die, but really struggling. And I thought I'd read this to you because here this person is finding purpose while it looks like they're dying. And here I am, she writes, exhausted but still alive. After enduring some of the most wretched days I've ever experienced since my last update, I became extremely sick with esophagitis brought on by the chemo. I was so sick I couldn't keep food down for 4 days. Now, I want you to think about this when you're thinking of complaining about your lot. How many already know this is a lot worse than what I'm going through, right? During the last 2 days of that time, I was unable to even keep down sips of water. One night this week, I was in bed feeling very ill, and it was a struggle just to swallow the saliva in my mouth without gagging and retching. I was determined that I must get control of this horrible process. The saliva collected into my mouth, and I would pray, God, please help me, asking for strength to swallow the saliva. It kept on for a while. My esophagus would go into spasms, make me feel even sicker, and I would plead with God to help me. My mouth would start filling again. God, give me strength, I pray, and I'd swallow again. I leaned back and propped up high on pillows, trying to keep the pressure off my esophagus. Pray, swallow, rest. Pray, swallow, rest. As this went on, I suddenly realized that I was totally and completely dependent on God for every swallow if I didn't want to vomit. There was no time to focus on anything else, just the next prayer followed by the next swallow. Life doesn't get much more moment by moment than this, I thought, depending totally on God and helpless to handle it myself. Like the life of the Christian should be, total dependence, total trust, walking with God every moment, unable to survive without His constant grace and strength. This will be especially true if troubles increase in the future of my life, I thought. Quietly, a thought formed in my mind, almost as if someone spoke. This is what you always prayed for. I was startled, but it was true. For years, I'd asked God to prepare me for heaven, to transform my character, to help me be faithful in all things, to make me like Jesus. This is how God is answering your prayer, came the strong impression. My eyes opened wide and I stared into the darkness. Suddenly, everything was so very clear. This cancer, this dark path I've been traveling, the fear, the uncertainty that has forced me to cling to God and learn lessons of submission, dependence, and trust that I never thought possible. And now this intense sickness from esophagitis that has tormented me so, all of it has been permitted by God to purify and refine my character to prepare me for heaven. I'm having the opportunity to practice a life of total dependence on God right now. And that's what she always wanted. That was what she thought her purpose was. I don't know. When I first read this, I was crying. Touched me so much. I felt humbled as I thought of my dissatisfaction, of my complaints and my questionings that have often been the part of my reaction to this cancer journey. Who am I to complain of God's methods of answering my prayers? I prayed then and again, surrendered my life, my future, my all into His hands and asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit so He can do what He wants done in my life. And then I asked, please God, send the Holy Spirit to fill this room. Please send the angels to surround us. Kind of like Jonathan's prayer, send the angels. At that moment, lying in bed, I sensed their presence in the room. Beside my bed, at the foot of my bed, all around the room, I closed my eyes and had such a feeling of security that comes from knowing that I'm being watched over. Such peace. I relaxed. I couldn't see them, but I could sense their presence. I continued praying, pondering precious thoughts of God, His love, the sacrifice of Jesus for us, the beauty of His way, heaven, and such things. I thought of what it would be like to meet Jesus someday. He's been with me every step of my earthly journey. He understands all I've been through because He's borne all my griefs and carried all my sorrows. We'll have much to talk to Him about when I finally get to see Him face to face. Will be like longtime friends joyfully reunited, my heart thrilled at these thoughts. And then came an experience that I can't find words to describe. This happened this week, but I'll try. Joy, sheer joy flooded over me. I smiled into the darkness. Peace and happiness that I've never experienced before filled my soul. It was like an unstoppable fountain welling up in me, and it kept flowing over me, wrapping my arms around myself. I hugged myself and kept smiling. Joy, peace, love, comfort, all kept flowing over me, and I continued smiling. And then seemingly out of nowhere came a thought. I'm valuable. I'm not worthless. I'm of infinite worth because Jesus, the creator of the universe, paid an infinite price to save me, and he gave his own infinite life for me. It seemed that every burden, every pain, every sorrow, every anxiety, every fear, everything negative that ever weighed me down was lifted from me. I felt light, free, and oh so happy. A total sense of well-being. This is emotional healing, I thought. What I've been praying for. I continued to smile. Thank you, God, I rejoiced. The creator of the universe condescended to come to earth to suffer and die to save a poor, wretched, sinful, emotionally damaged, baggage-laden basket case with stage 4 cancer. Praise God. Unimaginable, yet true. He cares for me. I matter. I have value. I'm not worthless. What precious thoughts. No more need for self-loathing, self-condemnation. I'm loved. I imagine Jesus reaching out and touching me with his healing power. The joy continued to flow, and I reveled in its sweetness. This must be what heaven is like, I thought. I imagined myself running and dancing, arms outstretched, free and happy, through fields of light in heaven, meeting and embracing others just as joyful as myself. I don't know how long this blissful experience lasted, but eventually it passed. I lay in bed thinking and thinking. I didn't want to ever forget the preciousness of these moments, so I wrote them out. As my symptoms returned, the swallowing, the praying, the swallowing, the spasms, I thought about how faith must not be confused with feelings. God in mercy had given me a taste of joy and a precious insight in his love for me. What lies ahead in my life, whatever lies ahead, I know he loves me and will be there with me to strengthen and help me. I know there'll be rough days ahead, but I have this precious experience with God to remember, and I'm so thankful. Usually I must choose to have faith and believe in God's goodness, mercy, and love without having any feelings to go with it. But this time, God let me experience the feelings too. How marvelous is his grace toward us. Were it not for grace, I'd be lost. But because of God's grace, my heart is full of hope. I don't know, that touched me. Does that touch you? Just not even able to swallow. I thought of my friend and the last time I saw her, running joyful with her husband and not a care in the world, but now going through this trial. But the thing that touched me most about it is she did not lose her sense of purpose. She began to look at everything through the lens of, I prayed that God would give me dependence moment by moment, and he's answering my prayer. The negative now becomes what? Positive, because she has that sense of meaning and purpose. Maybe you're struggling tonight. Individually, don't give up. Don't give up. God has a purpose and plan for your life. There are 4 things that make up purpose. Individual moral purpose. This comes from knowing we're made in God's image and in his likeness. This is a powerful text in the Bible. Other religions, other worldviews don't have any of that. God is not involved in the lives of someone in various worldviews, doesn't even know about them. But this God says, I will make you in my image. Wow. We have purpose that comes from the fact that we're created and we can have a relationship with God. Voltaire, the famous atheist, once said, I want my lawyer, I want my tailor, I want my servants, even my wife, to believe in God, because it means that I shall be cheated and robbed much less. If God did not exist, it would be necessary to invent him. So even the most diehard atheist said, look, I'd like to be surrounded by believers. Hopefully they won't be like me. Number two, number one was individual moral purpose. Number two, capacity to pursue that purpose. In order for us to be happy, we must believe that we can pursue that happiness with some degree of success. Some degree of success. How many of you wish you could study and do things much more easily and didn't have to study that hard? How many of you wish, man, I wish I just had photographic memory. I had some friends, I mean, in school. These people just make you sick, you know. My friend Bill, he's a brilliant guy. He sat next to me every day. I sat next to him because he's smart. I just wanted to osmotically pass. I would put my head next to his because he was so smart. I said, do you mind if I just kind of link up to your head? He goes, you're just weird. But then he would say stuff to me like, he would say stuff like, you know, don't memorize, Don. Don't memorize. Just recognize. Oh, man, I hated that. I was like, what do you mean? He goes, don't try and memorize it. You're stressing yourself out. Don't memorize. Just recognize. I said, well, how do you do that? You'll just do it. When you do it, you'll know you're doing it because you're doing it. But don't think too much about it. Don't. And he would just look at the book once. And he goes, all I ask God is help me to recognize it. I mean, I almost beat the guy up. He said it to me so many times. I was going, Bill, if you say it again, I'm going to beat you up. And don't memorize that. Just recognize it when I do beat you up. But some people just seem to have, you know, maybe an affinity for test-taking. And really, that's kind of what it is, sort of. Some people are just good at taking tests. But that has really nothing to do with life. Like when you go and, you know, you go to the hospital, is it going to be a multiple choice question that you see in the first room? No, it's going to be Mr. Robinson, right? That's who it's going to be. And anyway, Frankl talked about this. Every day, every hour, offered an opportunity to make a decision which determined whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threaten to rob you of your very self, your freedom, and determine whether or not you would become a plaything of circumstance, renouncing freedom and dignity to become molded into some form of typical inmate. And he wouldn't allow it to happen. He says, look, I am going to believe, even though I have no indication, I'm going to believe that these barriers, the barbed wire is going to come down. There are going to be people that come and deliver us. We are going to be successful. And I am going to write this book that I'm writing right here on scraps of paper and hiding under my bed. And I'm trying to write a book and it's going to be published. So having this idea that even though things might be rough, I'm going to continue. Just like my friend, I can't even swallow saliva. God, help me with the next breath. So number one, they say it's individual moral purpose. Number two, individual capacity to pursue that. Then comes communal moral purpose. Onward, Christian soldier, marching all alone. No, that's not the psalm. What is the psalm? Soldiers. So part of the reason we come together for these worships and all these different things is because there's a sense of, yes, your moral purpose and that you can do things yourself, but there's a sense that when you come together that you kind of get this idea like, we're making it. We're going together. We're going to make it. I remember all the people in my nursing class, pretty much all of them. I remember the people at work, and there's this sense of collective. I knew, you know, maybe you remember the people in your TCI group, and you're doing things together. Communal moral purpose. What's the Bible say? Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. When they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Emil Durkheim said, we can measure suicide rate by social connection. The devil tries to get you to isolate. Isolate. By the way, social media is a form of isolation. The more time you spend on Facebook and the more friends you have on Facebook, the less satisfied you are with life, according to all the studies. People have fewer friends than they did 10 years ago, 15 years ago. It's those organic eyeball-to-eyeball interactions, kind of like maybe you have on TCI. If you want to predict how happy someone is or how long they're going to live, you should find out about their social relationships. Having strong social relationships strengthens the immune system, extends life, speeds recovery from surgery, and reduces the risk of depression and anxiety. Harvard, the best single predictor of lifelong happiness with the presence of close relationships. And satisfaction with relationships at age 50 was actually more predictive of long-term health than cholesterol levels. So at the New Start program, they say, how many close friends you got? More predictive than your cholesterol level. So what builds communities? A sense of vision of what the community's moral purpose is. What's our purpose? We have these meetings. What does it all mean? We're trying to help people understand what their purpose is, what God is trying to do in their lives. And we're working together, and we put out flyers today, and we're letting people know because that's our collective sense of purpose. We're here to learn how to heal a hurting world, not to learn how, but to be involved in healing, not when then, but now as. Right? And that's why we do TCI, and that's why we do things as we go, because if we don't, we lose our sense of purpose. When I first was working here, I was the dean. I know it's a joke, but I was the dean, and I also was in charge of AFCO. I had this ability to be in charge of too much stuff. But anyway, I was in charge of AFCO, and I was the dean. And we had such a core to spirit. I mean, we would go out on Thursdays, and we'd go out on Sundays, and we'd go out on Wednesdays on outreach, and we had all these things. We're all working together. And when we got through, they didn't even want to leave. They said, look, we want to go to college here because of that. And then they got disappointed because when they went to the college, we no longer had those same days of outreach and different things. Like we have TCI now because I learned that lesson, but we didn't have that. And they started withering on the vine. These people that were just totally on fire because they didn't have a collective sense of, yeah, we're working on this. They just started to die. Which is one of the reasons we're working together on this series of meetings, right? We've canceled out all those other things so we can work together on this. A shared vision of what the community's moral purpose is. When I was out on the trail talking to this lady today, she goes, no, this was yesterday. I mean, every day I'm out on the trail, I just kind of lurk by one of the rocks. Like if I see someone coming, I don't want to be in between rocks. You know, I kind of just kind of stay by the rock because it's a great conversation starter. But this lady, she talked to me, and she was talking about the rock. I won't give you the whole thing because you probably get bored of my stories. But I'm talking to her, and she goes, and I told my son today because he heard me. I guess, you know what? The thing is, I'm out here many times by myself, and no one believes that actually happened what I said. But you were here. Did you hear that? He goes, yes, Dad, I heard it. I heard it, Dad. I heard it. I said, I bring it with you again. He goes, no, please, Dad. I don't want to come with you all the time. But anyway, this lady, this is what she said to me. She says to me, she goes, so you had something to do with these rocks? I said, not really. I mean, sort of, but, you know, not really. Well, whoever did, you tell whoever had something to do with this, what do you want me to tell them? Keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. I felt good because it's meeting a need. And that's our purpose, to heal a hurting world, right? How many of you hate it when your phone goes to sleep every single time you don't have your finger on it? You know, it's not saying what gives me a sense of purpose is having a big government or whatever. No government armed with power capable of is armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. And avarice, ambition, and revenge, gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution. As a whale goes through a net, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So this sense religion is actually the word, it comes from the word ligament. Ligament. It holds us together. It focuses us on a moral purpose. And then finally, communal capacity to pursue that purpose. So not just having individual moral purpose and moral agency, the ability to do it, but being together in a group and having a group that can pursue a purpose and meet goals. Has Weimar pursued purposes and met goals? Yes or no? You don't know the answer to that? This place was going down. That's the only reason I got to be in charge. Because they're going, it's going down anyway. Yeah, put down over there. It was going down. You think the buildings look bad now? This building right here was filled with rats. It was condemned. And I brought my class and I said, let's clean it out. They were like, we're going to get asbestos. We're going to die. I said, let's die of something then. And we cleaned it out. Now you're here in this. This is an example of purpose. I could give you so many examples right here. But communal capacity must somehow make room for us to pursue our individual moral purposes, exercise our individual capacity while providing means to work together. And that's what the church is. And that's why it's so important. The pursuit of individuality and communality and commonly working together for virtuous goals can only be effectuated when strong social institutions thrive, like churches and synagogues and social clubs and charity organizations. So that's why we want this church to grow strong in this community, but we want other churches to grow strong in other communities. We don't want everybody to stay here. We want people to leave. Get out of here. And take what you learned and do that somewhere else. Right? The end of the services, which we're going to end here in just a second, and we're going to pray together. At the end of services in the early church in the first century, as soon as they got through giving a talk, they said, leave! Go! Find someone else and tell them before you forget. So that's what I say to you tonight. But pray before you leave. Pray for each other and pray for the people you've invited, and then we'll go our way tonight. So get together with someone and then spend a few minutes in prayer, and then you are dismissed after you do that. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week. And remember, if that lady, swallow by swallow, can be sustained by God, He can sustain you too.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.